John chapter 8 tonight, if you'd please turn there in your Bibles. John chapter 8. We're going to read verse 12, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 9 and read verses 4 and 5. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus is speaking. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Then in chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, that's judgment, when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Father, we ask tonight in Jesus' name that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we're living in a day where, Lord, there's a lot of competition for our hearts. The world wants to promise us and show us things, Lord, that we really don't need in our lives. Thank you for your word that directs us and corrects us so that we know exactly, Lord, whose we are, what we are, and what we are to be about. There's no doubt, Lord, according to your word, and we'll learn more of that tonight. So I pray that as we study together here in the Gospel of John, that we would have, Lord, that coronation service once again, something that we need to do daily, where we crown Jesus King and Lord of our lives, our hearts, our minds, our affections, everything there is about us. Then, Lord, help us to submit ourselves unto his kingship. Lord, that's where the battle lines are drawn. Search our hearts, challenge us tonight in the very depths of our beings. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is finishing up the Feast of Tabernacles. It's also the Feast of Harvest. This takes place in September and October, according to the Jewish calendar. But the crowd is returning after the confrontation between Jesus and the accusers of the woman who was used to try to tempt Jesus. That's all the way back in verses 1 through 11. Now, Jesus is standing in the court of the women when all this was happening. It's in the temple where the symbolism of the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated. The reason why, because men and women could go and gather there in that one place. But remember now the feast, and this is important, it was an 8-day affair that included an early morning pilgrimage down to the Pool of Siloam where the high priest would fill a pitcher with water and return to the court of the women where the water would be poured out near the altar of sacrifice. As the sun set, the priest would come, and they would light these 4 giant candelabras in this court. Historians tell us that light from the temple grounds would cover the entire city of Jerusalem, and it could be seen for miles away. The candelabras were a reminder of the Shekinah glory of God that led the children of Israel through the wilderness of sin. You ever have time, and I know you don't have anything else to do, but go to Exodus 16 every once in a while and just read the story about the wilderness of sin. And you say, well, that's an odd name. Well, if you will read that, you'll understand why they named it the wilderness of sin, because there were lots of sinning going on in that wilderness with the nation of Israel. But this was to remind them of the Shekinah glory of God. And it's interesting that this mighty pillar of cloud during the day and a fiery pillar by night. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit later in the sermon. They're in the wilderness of sin, and this light was to remind them of that. God was going to guide them through the wilderness, and he was not only there to guide them, but he was there to remind them of his presence. That was the picture of the protection. And there was a cloud during the day because in the desert, the heat would get up to 140 degrees during the day, and at night, he would get down below freezing. And so the cloud kept the heat off of them during the day, and during the night, there was this fiery pillar that kept them literally warm at night. And so it's a picture of God's presence, that he will watch over us no matter where we are, especially in the wilderness of sin. By the way, the world is a picture of the wilderness of sin. That's where we live now. So we need his light. So this candelabra, let's go back to that for a moment. This yearly tradition, and by the way, they would live in booths, remembering the past experience of their forefathers, pouring out the water, and the lighting of the candelabras was all well and good for the emotions of the people, but was impotent in their meaning. Why? Because they had forgotten what these things were all about. The booths, again, traveling through the wilderness. The water, I think about Moses striking the rock and the water coming out to provide them the water while they're out in this wilderness. The cloudy pillar at night and the fiery pillar during the day and the fiery pillar at night. All of this. But why was it impotent? Because they were looking to the past and not to the future, which was God's intention in giving them these traditions. The traditions were to help them not to focus on the past and hang their spiritual hat there, but to look to the future, because God, whenever he gives you a sign or a picture, of it's always pointing to what? To the Messiah, especially in the Old Testament. Pointing, this is the Messiah who's coming, and he's going to lead you. He's going to protect you. He's going to give you, he will be the water of life. He will be the light of the world. He will be the bread of life. He will be all of these things. And yet the nation of Israel had gotten so caught up in traditions and liturgy, they were just sort of going through the motions. In 1 Kings chapter 14, if you don't turn there, I'll just read it to you. 1 Kings 14, verses 25 through 28, something takes place. And listen carefully. It came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them into the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so that when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guards bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Shishak from Egypt, bad guy, comes in and he raids, and Rehoboam was a terrible king, and he raids the house of the Lord. And what he did, especially, he would go in the king's house, and he took all the shields that were made of gold, very valuable and very strong. It was more than for show. They worked. But Shishak comes in, and he takes them all. So what Rehoboam, because he's more concerned about what looks good, he took, and now he's made all of these gold shields. He's used and made them out of bronze. Bronze is very soft. They're not really good for protection. But here's the point. These shields were used by the king to protect him. I'm sorry, it's not bronze. It's made out of copper, brazen. But copper looks good, but it's no good in the battle. Watch this now. King Rehoboam was attempting to keep up the appearance that all was well, but the reality was that the strength of their protection was missing. Why? Because God was no longer in the house. He was no longer in the temple. You remember Ezekiel chapters 9 through 11? It's when the Shekinah glory of the Lord left the temple, and it went and it hovered over the Mount of Olives, and then the Shekinah glory went back to God in heaven. So the glory of God had left. We call that Ichabod. What the people are doing in John chapter 6 is almost the same thing. They are doing all of this. They're having this feast. They're allegedly, and this is important, they're coming and they're pouring out the water, and that was to remind them that God provided them with water, their forefathers, with water in the wilderness. Jesus has come, and they're lighting up the candelabras. They're doing all of these things while they're under what? The oppression of the Roman government. There are so many restrictions that have been placed upon them, and yet they're still going through the motion. It's almost as if somehow, some way, they're trying to appease God. That's what the world does. That's what the pagans do. They try to appease these false gods so that the gods won't be angry with them. So they're going through all of these motions, and they're doing all of this, and it probably looks great. You've got four candelabras. It's lighting up the whole city. You got all of this stuff going on, and the people would go early in the morning and get the pitcher, and they'd pour the water out beside them. You got all of this pomp and circumstance, all of this showtime stuff going on, But the real problem was, is that God was not there. His hand had been taken off of the nation of Israel. And to add insult to injury, the true Messiah that the Scripture spoke of was standing right there in the midst of them. You go back to John chapter 1, and they didn't even acknowledge him. They didn't want that Messiah. They wanted a Messiah who would be a military Messiah who would come in and do what? Take out the Romans and restore their proud military might, and that they could rule and reign and conquer if they needed to. So they were going through the motions, but that's all it was. It was impotence, spiritual impotence. The Jews had become so comfortable and content in living without the power and presence of God that just a yearly reminder was enough to satisfy their spiritual taste buds. Man, that is an indictment. Let me read that again. They had become so comfortable and content in living without the power and presence of God that just a yearly reminder was enough to satisfy their spiritual taste buds. When I was first saved, we used to have these preachers come by, and they do these. Back then it was week-long revivals, and I would sit there and I was just amazed at their knowledge and their, you know, their everything about it. I wasn't infatuated with them, but I was just amazed, not knowing down the road that I would be in the ministry myself. And every once in a while they'd say something, and it would cut deep if it was intended to. And they used to say things like, "Watch out for those Brill Cream Christians." I thought, what? Now some of you probably, Brill Cream. I've never used Brill Cream, never had any real need for it. Right, Marshall? Doug, you know, yeah, okay, we got that part. But so I'm thinking, what's a Brill Cream Christian? A little dab will do them. I said, oh, okay. People have Dalmatian theology. They have a spot here and a spot there, and it's just kind of, they're all over the map. I thought, man. But I got the point. You see, the Jews were comfortable and content in living without the power and presence of God, and yet just a yearly reminder was enough to satisfy their spiritual taste buds. It would be on this last day, on the eighth day of the tabernacles, possibly right when the priest extinguished the candelabra, that Jesus stood up with all the midst of the scurrying around, because, I mean, you know, it's kind of like church when the last amen is said, everybody's what? Boom, they're going. Everybody's probably trying to get up now and get ready to go, and Jesus stands up, and one guy that I read behind said that at the top of his lungs, he yelled out, "I am the light of the world." And you could have dropped a pin when he said that. Imagine the force, imagine the passion, because he's watching all of this, just churchianity stuff going on. They're just going through the motions. They do this every year. Now it's at the end of it, and people are like, "Well, man, we've been doing this for 7 days, and I'm tired of living in that little booth. I'm going to go home and get in my bed, and let's get the kids, and let's get out of here, and let's go, and on the way home, go by the market," and you know, just like stuff we do. Then Jesus stands up, and he just disrupted the whole thing. "I am the light of the world." And he doesn't stop there. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Powerful words. Jesus was known by this time. They knew who he was. By the way, they've already tried to take his life, kill him, murder him a couple of times. And yet Jesus, not concerned about anybody's approval, he's not concerned about whether the crowd likes him or not, he's really not concerned about whether the religious elite care about him. He's more concerned about letting them know who he was and why he had come. Why? Because he's about 6 months away from going to the cross. This is September, October. Easter's coming as we know it. Passover is coming. And he's the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world were put together. So Jesus is there. And now imagine his human side, he's probably tired, and it's almost like, you know what, nobody's getting this. But then on his divine side, his God side, if you please, he's saying, I've got much work to do, and I've got to continue to proclaim the truth, whether they like it or not, whether they receive it or not, because there's always going to be some who will. Now, all that's happening in chapter 8 is all in one day, and I want you to turn to chapter 9 just for a moment. And Jesus, look in verse 59 of chapter 8, and they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple going through the midst of them, and so he passed by. And so Jesus passed by, and on his way out of the temple, he sees a man which was blind from birth. It's almost like, isn't it ironic? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and they're blind. They don't get it, spiritual blindness. And so he's on his way out, and he's outside the temple. He sees this man who was blind from birth. And so Jesus walks away from all the religious people who've been going through all of this Feast of the Tabernacles, going through all of the ceremonial stuff, all the traditions, and he goes outside of the temple, and he finds a man who's blind, and Jesus stops and does what? He heals him. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Honestly, he's in the temple. He's seeking, but they don't think they're lost because they're Jews. They think they're okay. But he goes outside and he talks to someone who would not be allowed into the temple. Why? Because he has a blemish. He's blind. And you can't let people who are blind, people who are crippled, you can't let them in the temple. Why? It's one of the 613 rules that the Sadducees and the Pharisees have. So Jesus stops and talks to him. And instead of seeing the miracle that's getting ready to take place, and we'll get to chapter 9 in a couple of weeks, but instead of seeing the miracle getting ready to take place, there's a theological argument that breaks out. And you know what the argument is? Who sinned, this man or his parents? Who cares? Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came and he gives this guy eyesight, and then everybody's standing around arguing, forget the miracle. The guy was born blind. What do you think, Jacob? Do you think he was it his parents or was it him? I don't know. We need to go talk to Rabbi so-and-so because he could probably give us. But you, and the guy's over here. He's seeing stuff he's never seen before. And we're going to debate whether or not it was him or his parents who sinned. God help us to get away from the foolishness and see the hand of God working all around us. Jesus makes three bold statements. He says, I am the light of the world. Then he says, I am the Lord. And then lastly, he's going to say, I am the life. And he says that in just one verse of Scripture. So let's take it apart. First of all, he says, I am the light of the world. What does light do? Light reveals darkness. It exposes darkness. What do you mean? It exposes whatever darkness is trying to hide. Darkness in the Bible speaks of death, speaks of ignorance, speaks of sin. Light speaks of life, knowledge, and holiness. Light also reveals the knowledge of God. Slip over 1 Corinthians just for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I'll read it for you. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In that verse, Paul talks about creation. God let the light shine out of darkness. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And then he says this. The light has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Darkness also reveals the ignorance of man. Listen to Ephesians 4:17. Paul writing, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, that's verse 18, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. They've been alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in them. That's in them. Why? Because of the blindness of their hearts. You can go to Romans chapter 2, and the Bible talks about how the difference between the natural man and the spiritual man, the natural man, that's the unbeliever, they have no attachment. They're not even drawn. They're clueless when it comes to the spiritual things of God. They have no interest whatsoever in it. But, of course, the spiritual man does. But then when you go to Romans 3, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. And there's a reason for that. Because man is dead in his trespasses and sin, he has no interest whatsoever in God. And we can stand back and we can say, well, what's wrong with these people? Why are they being so stubborn? Listen, sinners sin, that's what they do. But when the light of the gospel is shown and shined upon them, then what happens? Then God has the joy of his goodness being shown and really just exhibited and demonstrated before them. And then as God draws them, then we have opportunity to share the good news of the gospel with them. 1 John 3:8. Look there with me just for a moment. 1 John 3:8. John writes, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. He's talking about a lifestyle. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, that he might expose the works of the devil. That's one of the reasons why Jesus came to the earth. To do what? To expose the darkness, to expose Satan, to expose all the works of the devil, and that they're evil and wicked, and the fact that Satan is a liar and that he is a murderer and he's a thief. He cometh but to steal and to kill, and I've added another one to that thrill, because it's all a big sham. But that's one of the reasons why Jesus came. He came to show us the truth, and the truth does what? The truth sets us free. So all of that is important. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Second thing I want you to see, back to 2 Corinthians 4, light reveals holiness. 2 Corinthians 4:4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Jesus came to shine his light, his glorious light of the gospel, where? Into our hearts, so that we can see the truth. 1 Peter 1:16, for it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, how do I know I need to be holy unless what? Unless what's in my heart is exposed, and that's what the light does. Darkness reveals man's sinful pleasures. Again, Romans 3:18, there's none, 3:11, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. And look in 1 John 1:5 with me. 1 John 1:5. The Bible says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now that's a powerful statement, because what it's saying is that there's no shadows, there's no gray areas with God. He is light. And what is not of God is what? Darkness. Watch this. You're either holy or unholy. You're either righteous or unrighteous. You're either lost or saved. There's no middle ground. You say, well, maybe. There's no maybes. It's just very, very plain. Now, if you're sick and you need a physician, you don't want him to say, well, you know what? This is kind of a gray area. We're not really sure about this. So, I mean, you know, we're really not sure what to do. So let's just watch. I don't want a doctor like that. But when it comes to my spiritual needs, I want somebody who's going to tell me the truth, tell me exactly what's going on. And by the way, God makes no mistakes. And so 9 times out of 10, if there's an issue, it's on my end. It's not on his. So instead of saying, Lord, how are you going to fix this? He said, David, I need to fix you. Because, David, you're the issue. Well, what about all these other people? David, it's not everybody else. It's you that I need to work on. So light reveals life. Go back to John chapter 1. Look with me in verse 4. John chapter 1, verse 4. Light, Jesus said, reveals life. That's part of our verse tonight. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Down to verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Listen, every person ever born is a morally enlightened and responsible being. Meaning this. Each person will be held accountable for how they live their life and the choices they made in this life. All men have light and are capable, if they choose, to weigh out moral issues. Moral issues. Let me read to you Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Romans chapter 2. A lot of times people say, well, you know, God's not fair. Listen carefully. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, These having not the law are a law unto themselves. So in other words, God created us in his image. We have that stamp. So there are some things that mankind is going to do. Even though we don't have a set of rules, we know the difference between right and wrong. Now listen to verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. That's the stamp. That's the image that every man on the earth has been created in. So we know the difference between right and wrong. We do. So man chooses, because of his free will, he chooses his own way. Those verses that I read tonight in Romans chapter 6, it talks about that you, whichever servant you choose to become, you're either going to be the servant of sin or you're going to be the servant of righteousness. But you have to choose that. Saying, wait a minute now. Okay, watch. God saves you. He puts his Holy Spirit inside of you, but he is not going to make you obedient and make you to behave. You have to do that. But he's given you the strength through his, and the power of his Holy Spirit so that you can make the call. He's given you your word so that you'll know the perimeter that you can live in, and that's where joy and peace is. So God gives you everything that you need, and all you have to do is what? Obey it, trust it, submit, do it. It's that easy. And then sometimes we sit back and go, then why is it so hard? That's because you don't want to. Why is the other reason it's so hard? Because you don't want to. But I really need to know why I have such a struggle. It's because you don't want to. That's it. That's it. But I don't like that answer. It's because you don't want to. We keep it circular. It comes back to us. If Almighty God gives me everything that I need to live a victorious Christian life and it's not working out, you say, well, then it's God's fault. You try that again. It's not God's fault. Are you doing everything he's asked you to do? Well, yeah, he's given you the power to do it through his Spirit. He's given you his word. He's given you the roadmap. He's given you fellowship. He's put people around you. You've got everything you need. Now, you have to make a choice. Are you going to do it or not? It's your call. Your call. Go back to chapter 8, verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. The question is, are you following him? Because if you're not following him because he is the light, then where are you going to end up? If you're not following him, you're going to end up in darkness. Go to 1 John chapter 1 again. We've already read verse 5. This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now watch verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we are not living the truth. But if we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is in the light, we have, here are the benefits, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So I thought he did that when I was saved. No, we're talking about fellowship here in verse 7. I'm walking in the light. I'm going to be convinced and convicted immediately. If I'm walking in the light, I'm being submissive. My heart is tender to the Holy Spirit, and whether it's a thought, word or deed, When I commit a sin, the Spirit of God is going to say, David, and immediately I'm going to confess. And what happens when I confess? Again, what happened back at Calvary? He cleanses me from my sin. There's this continuing washing going on. But what will stop that washing? What will stop that forgiving? What will stop that peace? My disobedience stops it. When I get into a bait and say, well, I don't think that's sin. You ever have one of those conversations with yourself? Well, I don't think it's that bad. I mean, I know people that are doing it, and they don't seem to be in trouble. Why is it that we have to think that somebody's going to get in trouble? You know, God in his grace, sometimes he'll just kind of let you pile up your sins, and then he'll discipline you with your sins. Okay? My dad had an old saying, and I heard it a lot. I don't know why I was the child in the family that he used for all these illustrations, but I just happened to be that way. Probably because I was just like him. But I won't tell him that till I get to heaven. He is in heaven, by the way. And my dad used to say, David Earl, I'm going to give you enough rope just to hang yourself with, son. I think, what does he mean by that? He's going to let me continue to go on my way, and then one day I'm going to run out of rope. And boy, is it going to be judgment day then. Sometimes I wish he'd take that rope and just hang me with it and get it over with. Put everybody out of their misery. But I knew exactly what he meant. 1 John 1:8, if we say then that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 8 is a picture of when you become an amateur providence, when you become God and you become ruler and you're in charge and you're the judge of everything that's going on. You say, well, I haven't sinned. Well, you just did because you said you hadn't sinned, so you just sinned. Oh, you know what I mean. Look at verse 9. Here's the answer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you mean if I admit and confess that I have sinned, and the word confess means to agree with what God already knows about us anyway. So when I confess, it says that he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and he will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. What is so bad about being forgiven and being cleansed? Why is that such an issue? Man, that ought to be joyous. That ought to be glory to God. I don't have anything to hide. I can't hide anything from him anyway because he knows everything there is about me. And I want to stay in fellowship, so why don't I just live a life of confession and repentance? Why don't I just stay in that place? Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, isn't it amazing? In verse 8 and verse 10, he has to come back to that. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, God, you don't know what you're talking about. So you just call God a liar? No. Yeah, you did. That's what the verse says. That's what it means. So when Jesus says, I am the Lord, we've got to understand that we've got to be careful, especially those of us who are walking in the light, that we can't deceive ourselves. We have to take God at his word. If God says something is wrong, he's not asking for our input. He said, this is wrong, David. You don't need this in your life. So am I going to just say, no, I don't understand. Why is this? You don't need this in your life. Do you understand what happens when we get to that point and we start arguing and trying to justify and rationalize why something's, and you say, well, I don't understand what a big deal is. The big deal is lordship. The big deal is Jesus Lord of your life, the coronation service. I thought you made him Lord of your life today. Yeah, but I mean, I think this is just kind of being a little bit much here. I've learned this. If I can't trust him and obey him in the little things, then what am I going to do when the big stuff comes along? What am I going to do when he puts his finger on a massive sin that he's trying to protect me from? What are we going to do there? It's the little things. You remember the Reader's Digest, and I haven't looked at one in 20 years. They used to have the thing called the unquotable quotes. And there's usually all on one page. And they have some neat things in there. They say things like, don't expect a horse to obey a whisper if you train him with a shout. I wanted my dad to see that. I really did. But he didn't. Probably because I didn't listen to the whisper or the shout. But there was one in there that was really, really powerful when it came. It's not a Bible verse. But it goes something like this, unquotable quotes in the Reader's Digest. It talks about that if God can't trust me in the little things, then he'll never trust me with the big things. And I'm not talking about success. I'm not talking about ministry. If he can't trust me, and if he can't have my ear, and he doesn't have my ear, then what happens? My growth stops, and what happened to the joy and the peace? And what happened to all of that is gone, all because I've become stubborn, and I stopped the train right there. Boom, right there. I did. That's on me. He says, he that followeth me, back in John 8:12, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he'll walk in the light. But shall have the light of life. We were talking about the wilderness of sin and the glory cloud. I already mentioned this. The cloud covered approximately 2 million people. This is in Exodus 13. During the day, the temperature was soared 140. The fiery pillar that stood over the children during the night protected them from below freezing temperatures. But listen, as long as the people stayed under the cloud during the day and under the fire at night, they were safe. When the cloud moved, they moved. They were being led and fed towards the promised land. Those who chose to go on their own way, they perished in the wilderness of sin. As long as you and I fellowship with one another and with the Lord, and we stay in the light, He is not only leading us, but He's feeding us. And where's He taking us? To the promised land called heaven. Jesus alone brings the light of salvation to a sin-cursed, darkened world. To the darkness of falsehood, He's the light of truth. To the darkness of ignorance, He's the light of wisdom. To the darkness of sin, He's the light of holiness. To the darkness of sorrow, He's the light of joy. To the darkness of death, He's the light of life. With all the discoveries of science and all the efforts to educate the world, at large is still in the dark. Humanity sees not the true character of God. They do not understand the worth of their soul, and they cannot grasp the reality of the judgment to come and why it must come. Man is broken. The world is broken. The world needs to be saved. And that's why Jesus came. Not only is He the light of the world, but you and I are also. We're to let that light shine out of our lives in a dark world. And what do? When we let His light shine through us, it exposes all the darkness that's around us. And it's not to judge, it's just to expose them. And when they see the difference that He makes in our lives and their darkness is exposed, we need to be salt, we need to be water, we need to be bread, we need to be all those things so that they'll want what we have, and then we have the joy of sharing the good news of the gospel. And believe me, there's people out there that want to hear the truth. They want to hear the truth, and they're looking for the truth. But also in their looking for the truth, they're looking for the genuine truth, not the junk, not the hypocrisy. They're looking for the real deal. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank You that we can gather here tonight. Thank You for the truth that we find in Your Word, in Your Word alone. And I pray, Lord, that we would examine ourselves and ask the simple question, am I walking in the light? Am I in fellowship with God? Or am I debating and arguing about everything that You show me? Lord, it's easy for me to pick out all the stuff in other people's lives, but God, You're not concerned about them. You're concerned about me. You'll take care of them. Just like You told Peter. Peter said, well, what about John? Don't worry about John, Peter. You do what I'm asking you to do. You follow me. God, may that be our burden tonight. We would follow You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.